Because we have some visitors today, I need to give a little bit of an introduction to what we're about ready to do, lest they think I'm crazier than I already am. They already think that I am. But about 32 years ago, on this feast of Corpus Christi, I was just coming back from Camp Renewal. And when I was coming back from Camp Renewal, of course, at camp, you sing all kinds of stupid songs about all kinds of stupid things, all right? And it stuck in my head at that particular moment in time that on this feast day, that there was a perfect application from one of those stupid songs that we could make that would make us think a little bit deeper about the way we think about the feast of the body and the blood of Jesus. And that song, of course, is Peanut Butter and Jelly. And so in honor of the fact that we have TOTUS Tuus missionaries here this week, and in honor of the fact of Corpus Christi, we had a phone call come in from Australia this week that basically said, last night, said, well, I went to Mass this afternoon, and they didn't sing Peanut Butter and Jelly. And so the Feast of Corpus Christi is a little bit of a bust for me. So whether you like it or not, and some of you hate this song, so, and some of you hate it when I do it, so feel free to sit there, okay? But for the rest of you, if you want to play along, if you want to do the actions, it's peanut butter, jelly. Think you can handle it? Okay, just go ahead and give it a shot. Peanut butter, jelly. Peanut butter, jelly. First you take your peanuts and you dig them, then you smash them, then you spread them out. I said spread them out. Ready, verse 2. Peanut butter, jelly. Peanut butter, jelly. Then you take your grapes and you pick them, and you smash them, then you spread them out. I said, spread them out. Ready, verse 3. Peanut butter, jelly. Peanut butter, jelly. Then you take your sandwich and you bite it, and you chew it. And then you sing, peanut butter, jelly. Peanut butter, jelly. See, you live through it one more time, okay? Now, you may rightfully ask yourself, and you would be sane for asking yourself, what does this have to do with what we're celebrating today? And I'm going to tell you, okay? We don't ever think about what goes into making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. We just go to the store and buy peanut butter and jelly and bread, and we slap it all together, and we never think about it. But somebody had to dig the peanuts, did they not? Somebody had to plant the peanuts. Here in the land of George Washington Carver, you would think that everybody would know that peanuts had to be dug out of the ground, but some people don't. They think you pick peanuts. No, you got to dig them out of the ground. And then you got to smash them all together in order to make that ooey gooey delicious peanut butter flavor that so many people love. Okay? Same thing is true with jelly. We just go and pick one off the shelf, but somebody has to grow the fruit. Somebody had to grow those grapes. Somebody had to harvest the grapes. Then they had to squeeze all the juice up. Then they had to mix it together with a little pectin and all those other good things. And suddenly you wind up with jelly. And then you got to make your sandwich. And you make your sandwich and then you bite into it. And you've got that ooey gooey peanut butter and jelly flavor that we all love, okay? And most of us remember from being kids. But we never think about all that went into making it. We never think about all the work that it took in order to do it. This is why we have the Feast of Corpus Christi. Because we do this all the time. Sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes we don't stop and think about the great mystery that unfolds in front of us each and every week that we come together to celebrate the Eucharist. Every time we break open the Lord's Word, the table of the Word. Every time we go ahead and ask God to change that bread and wine and us into the body and the blood of Jesus week after week. We never stop to think about all that goes into that. Because let's face it, our lives are like that. Our lives are like those peanuts that are dug out of the ground. Think how many times we've been resurrected from the earth. Think how many times we've been dead in our own sinfulness or buried in whatever. And God pulls us all out of that, breaks us open, brings us together with everybody else and grinds us into something new, something different. Who likes to be ground, I ask you? Nobody. Nobody likes to be ground because we resist it. We don't want our lives ground together with everybody else's, but yet that's what it is, and that's what it takes in order to make the body of Christ, does it not? We have to give ourselves over to it. If we don't give ourselves over to it, how can God use us? The same analogy applies to those grapes. When God picks the grapes of our lives, and all these images come from the Didache, which is an ancient book that didn't quite make it into the scriptures, but still one of my favorites, okay? And in there it says, our lives are like those grains that the Lord gathers from, that were scattered along the hillside, that he uses to grind and to make into one bread. And are not our lives the cup of blood that is poured? He takes the grapes of our lives and he squeezes our best stuff out. Do we offer God our best stuff in order to be squeezed out? Do we offer God the best pieces of our lives? The best gifts that we've been given? Do we let God squeeze those into one cup that's then supposed to be poured out for the life of the world? We have to be dedicated to it. We have to give our lives over to it. Because you see, there are some great clues that are given on our readings this year. And this is year C. So we've got first this reading from Genesis. And in here, we've got that mysterious king priest of Salem, Melchizedek. Now, one of the things I don't want you to miss, okay, is the fact that this is long before we had a family of faith. Yet there was still a priest king. Amazing. God can use somebody outside of our box. Isn't that amazing? But he does. Because Abram knows he still needs to offer and give back to God his gifts. And so he goes to Melchizedek, the priest king, and he says, I need to offer my gifts to the Lord again. Isn't it funny how we give back to God what God has given us? In some ways, it's kind of silly, isn't it? What does God need with those? He needs them because we need to give them. We need to give them. And that's the whole thing about that priesthood. Not just the priesthood of Melchizedek, but the priesthood then that came throughout our lives. We now, as a priestly people, are required to give sacrifice to God and to give God back what we've been given. Do we do that with our lives? Is that our stance in life? Is that the way we always approach life, saying, everything I've been given is a gift from God, and God deserves for me to give it back? Is that our stance in life? Because if it's not, then we don't get what we're doing here. If you just toss it to me and say, well, you're the priest, go offer the sacrifice. Yeah, you need me, but all of us are supposed to be giving that sacrifice back to God. Every single one of us. Offering back to God what we've been given. And while I'm on the topic, I am going to use the first Eucharistic prayer. And in there, notice the sequence of the gifts. The gifts offered by your servant Abel. The gifts given by our father Abraham in faith. And the bread and wine offered by your priest Melchizedek. Not even one of his priests, but we're going to count it anyway. We stop and we see that our lives are to give praise and thanks to God. As a priestly people. You know, in that second reading, which is our oldest version of hearing in the scriptures about the Eucharist, because it was written before the Gospels or any of those things. But in that story of the Eucharist, we're told what Jesus did at the Last Supper. And even though our Eucharist and what we celebrate today has taken different shapes and forms and all that stuff through the years, the essence of it has never changed. And it's the same thing we hear in that story, and it's also the same thing we hear in the gospel story, in the miracle, the feeding story. Four ritual things that Jesus did. First, he takes the bread and the wine. Then he blesses them, returns them back to God. Then he breaks them, and then he gives them. Whether we look at the miracle story, the feeding story, or whether we look at our second reading, the same four ritual acts are the same things that we're going to be doing in a few moments around this altar. We're going to take the bread and the wine, the symbols of our lives. We're going to ask God to bless them. And then, what good are they unless they're broken open and given? That is how we are transformed. That is how we remember week after week after week. And I don't have time to go into the whole thing about all the different things that happen when we remember. But I am telling you that in that moment for us, time and space collapse And suddenly, right here in this moment, in the here and now, our lives are intimately wrapped up in the life of the Trinity, in the life of Jesus himself, as he offered himself and his body and his blood to be broken open and poured out for the life of the world. We're caught up in that same sacrifice. And in this moment, and do we even take any time to think about what that mystery does for us week after week after week? That's why this is my favorite celebration every year, one of them anyway, okay? Because in this celebration is the essence of how we live our lives. In this celebration is how we remember and stay connected to the Lord Jesus himself. This is why Jesus is not just a theory that we live in, but a relationship that affects our lives each and every day. Do we think about it? One quick thing, two quick things from the gospel, real quick, before I move on. But in the gospel today, again, here's the ethical demand of celebrating the Eucharist. Because what we really want in our hearts is we want Jesus to fix everything. That's how we really pray most of the time. Jesus, we'd like you to fix this. Oh, Jesus, come down here and take care of this. Jesus, there's a problem here, so you go do it. But what does Jesus say to the disciples? They're looking at him to fix it then. And what does he say to them? Give them something to eat yourselves. Give them something to eat yourselves. We've got to stop pretending that Jesus is going to come out down here simply and wave a magic wand over our heads and suddenly make it better. He's calling us to do something. Give them something to eat yourselves. And that means that as long as there's one kid out there who feels misunderstood and that nobody loves them, our work's not done. That means as long as there's anybody in this neighborhood that is going to go to bed tonight because they don't have enough food for their table, our job's not done. That is why that even though we might try to pass legislation that says we're going to take care of vulnerable women and vulnerable children for those women, as long as we don't give them any other option because they feel that their lives are so pressured, then our job's not done. We may think we're slick about passing a law, but until we do the other work of taking care of everybody who needs it, we're not done. It's not something simple about passing a law. It's about changing everybody's life. Because that's the job that Jesus gives us to do. What other choice do we have? Those are the demands that are made on us. When we come forward here and have the audacity to say, amen, oh yes, I do believe it. When we make that proclamation, the body and the blood of Christ, and we cry out, amen, it means that our lives are supposed to back up this check that we're trying to write with our lives. That's what God has to do to us. That's how God calls us to change ourselves. And that's even more so how God asks us to change the world. Because what we celebrate today is the essence of our lives as Catholics. That's why we don't have the option of not doing it all the time. That's why we do it every single time we come in here. We remember who we are, and we remember whose we are. And we're supposed to be transformed by it. Not just sitting there taking it in, but transformed by it. I will tell you that the parish council made an interesting decision the last few months. We've been talking about this. And later this summer, the second and third weekends in July, we're going to have, just like we're going to have TOTUS TUIS this week and Camp Renewal starting next week, or this week actually as well. We're going to have Bible school, you know, next month and all those kind of good things. We're going to have church camp here on those two Sundays. We're going to have liturgy camp or mass camp. And we're going to talk about the mass those two Sundays. One weekend we're going to do the liturgy of the word, the next weekend we're going to do the liturgy of the Eucharist. And we're going to talk about what all this means for us. Because again, there's so many things in here that we never stop to think about. So if you don't want to be here those two weekends, make plans now to be on vacation. Okay? But we're going to do that because we don't stop to think about what the Eucharist is for us each week. We don't stop to think about what a treasure it is we have. We don't stop and think nearly enough about this mystery that continues to mold us and form us and shapes us into God, who God needs us to be for him in this world. And so today, as we celebrate this feast of the body and the blood of Christ, let's take a little notice. Let's not miss the mystery. I know no matter how hard we try, we'll never grasp the whole mystery. But let's not miss the mystery as it unfolds before us as we celebrate who we are, the body and the blood of Christ.